the end is only the beginning. So, on Friday, we talk a lot about the cross. And we see the cross as a symbol all around us, don't we? On the side of the road, you often see crosses. It's a symbol of the end. Some of us have been unfortunate enough to have lots of crosses on an exam paper. And that's the sign that we've got something wrong. It's a failure. But does a cross have to mean the end? Does it have to mean failure? So that's what we're going to have a look at this morning. But let's pray. Dear Lord God, there's a good possibility that most of us here this morning have heard this message over and over again. Sometimes it can get a bit old to us because we get too used to it and we forget the ramifications for us. So Lord, this morning we pray that you will visit us anew by your Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts. Speak to us about our relationship with you, and Lord, is our relationship right with you? May it cause us to fall in love with you for what you have done for us. And if we've never come to know you as our own personal friend, Lord, we pray that this will be the day that we won't walk out of here without coming to know you as our Lord and Saviour. Lord, we do expect you to speak to us today. And so we pray that our ears will be open for what you have to say to us, and our hearts will be ready to receive. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like us to read, if you have Bibles, otherwise it'll be up on the screen. In Luke chapter 23, verse 32 to 34. Karen's already read this out. I wasn't not sure if it was this particular passage, but it might have been out of one of the other Gospels. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. So let's picture the scene. We have Jesus being crucified on a middle cross, and there are two crosses, one on each side. And on either side are criminals next to him. He was the innocent man being crucified amongst criminals. The criminals were on death row, and they were being put to death for their crimes. Today was the day that they would suffer and die the most horrific of deaths. Now, crucifixion was not something unusual in Rome. This happened on a daily basis. It was their way of dealing with the criminals or even anyone they didn't like particularly. And it was a terrible way to die. There's a Bible scholar by the name of William Barclay. He says the terror of crucifixion was this: the pain of that terrible process was bad enough, but it was not enough to kill a man. And the victim was left to die of hunger and of thirst beneath the blazing noontide sun, and the frost of the night. Many a criminal was known to have hung for a week upon his cross until he died raving mad. So in amongst that torture, and just remember, in Jesus' case, it had been a lot worse than that. In Jesus' case, they had already flogged him. They had already ripped his flesh with their Roman whips. They had put that crown of thorns upon his head. And they had mocked him. And then they had made him carry his own cross. And then until he could carry it no longer. And then they got a man by the name of Simon of Cyrene to carry it the rest of the way. In amongst all that, we see in verse 34 that Jesus prays that God will forgive these people. While the soldiers are gambling for his clothing. Last night, we've been doing a campaign called Jesus, the Game Changer. And last night, the subject was forgiveness. As we looked at the cross, we saw that really true forgiveness can only be found in the cross. It's only there that on Jesus himself, as we've been singing this morning, that our sins, our wrongdoings can be absorbed and paid for by Jesus, because we can't do it ourselves. True forgiveness can only come from the cross. It's incredible that Jesus would forgive. He was innocent. And he was suffering the most excruciating of deaths. And yet his mind was on others, about what he was there for, that he might be able to give forgiveness. Have you ever thought about what the term excruciating means? It actually means from the cross. That's where we get our word excruciating. Let's read on. Verse 35. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." So as we see in this drama, we see many people that make up the cast, I guess you'd say. First of all, we have the people, it says here, and the people. The passive crowd. In verse 48, it tells us that they were sympathetic, but they were unaware of the significance. It said the people stood by watching. They were unaware of the significance of what was going on with this man that hung on the cross. They were unaware that this Jesus was actually dying in their place. And then we see it says, but the rulers, the skeptical rulers. These were in this particular case, mainly the religious people of the day, but I'm guessing there were also the Romans there as well. These were the high-profile cynics. These days we have people like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens has gone now, but he knows the truth now. Friedrich Nietzsche, who's also gone. People who have said God is dead and yet... Actually, two out of those three that I've just mentioned are dead themselves. But they're the people who sneer and scoff at Jesus. And then we see in verse 36, the soldiers, the mocking soldiers, who just gave Jesus an unquestioning dismissal. They were saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." They were just dismissing him as if anything he said was just of no relevance whatsoever and of no consequence. Let's read on. verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So the final group of this cast and this drama that's been played out before us is the criminals. And first of all, we see the unbelieving criminal. This man was really the Ned Kelly of the Bible. Maybe this one didn't even acknowledge his sin, but he stubbornly took his rebellion against God with him to the grave. Verse 40, it says that he had no fear of God at all. Both of these men were criminals. They both deserved to be punished for their sins, for their crimes, for their wrongdoings. There's an old song that I used to sing as a kid in Sunday school. Strange one for Sunday school, I think, but anyway, things have changed. "Three crosses standing side by side, of broken law a sign. Two for their own transgressions died, the middle one for mine." I think this sums up what Easter is all about, what Good Friday is all about. I think the thief, the believing thief, understood this. That song insinuates that Christ hung on that cross instead of me, instead of you, that I should have died. Jesus died as my substitute. Jesus died as your substitute. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also died once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Jesus was righteous. He was the innocent one hanging on that cross there. We, like that says, were unrighteous. But he did this so that we might be brought to God. That rift that happened right back at the Garden of Eden, when people sinned against God and the friendship between God and mankind was spoiled. God hated that. And that's why he sent Jesus, to restore the relationship. Say what? I don't deserve the death penalty. I'm not that bad. But the Bible says you are. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's all of us. We've all come short. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. "For the wages of sin is death." This is why Jesus had to die. He took the wages of our sin and he died. "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the final one in that cast of the drama is the believing criminal. Verse 42, it says, and this is what the thief said, the believing thief. He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." The thief believes in Jesus as king and asks for royal clemency. Now, why did he believe in Jesus as king? Well, maybe it was written right in front of him. Up on that sign, it said, the King of the Jews. And he believed. Something that was written was put there by pagans who didn't really believe who Jesus really was. But this man believed it. And he was willing to stake his eternity on it. He asked for royal clemency. That when Jesus would take his throne, that he would be able to be remembered. Back about 3 years ago, we heard of the Bali boys. I can't remember how you pronounce them, their names. Brian Sukumaran and Andrew Chan. They were hoping for clemency from the Indonesian president. And that was their last hope. And if the president had have given them clemency, they would have been let off and they wouldn't have suffered the death penalty. In this case, this man is doing the same thing. He's coming before the one who he knows can give him clemency. The one who can... He knew he was going to die, but he also believed that there was a life after. And he knew that where he would end up in the life after would be determined by this King of the Jews. But Jesus goes a lot more than just giving him clemency. And this is the beautiful thing. And sometimes there's words in Scripture that have a far deeper meaning than what we've seen just by a quick reading. The Bible scholar William Barclay says once again, the word paradise is a Persian word meaning a walled garden. When a Persian king wished to do one of his subjects a very special honor, he made him a companion of the garden with the king. It was more than immortality that Jesus promised the penitent thief. He promised him the honored place of a companion of the garden in the courts of heaven. Now, as we look throughout Scripture, it's very interesting to see that, now you're probably aware, or you may not be, that the Old Testament was mainly written in Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic thrown in there, but mainly written in Hebrew, and then the New Testament was written in Greek. However, back in the near the end of the Old Testament era, there was another version, a translation of the Old Testament written, and it was written in Greek, and that's called the Septuagint. And so when it talks in Genesis chapter 1 through 3, it talks about the Garden of Eden. In the Septuagint, in the Greek translation, it actually uses the term paradise for the Garden of Eden. In Genesis, we see that before humans sinned, Adam walked with God in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the afternoon. He was that walking companion with the king in paradise. Here the thief gets to enjoy the same privilege. As you read through the Gospels, particularly in Luke, you come across this idea of God's scandalous grace, that the God who should have come to this earth to purify the corrupt religious institutions and annihilate the oppressive totalitarian political regimes came instead to hang out with, forgive, heal, and restore the dregs of society, the outsiders with whom decent people would not associate. Here Jesus takes his scandalous grace to a new level. He forgives this robber, an outsider, probably the black sheep of his own family, but definitely the black sheep of the family of God. This passage shows us that the friendship and intimacy with God prior to sin in the Garden of Eden has been restored through Jesus' death and resurrection. What about you? Would you like to be a companion of the king in the garden. Let's look at this believing criminal. He never went to church, whether it was an Anglican, Baptist, Catholic, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, and anyone else who I failed to mention. He wasn't christened or confirmed. He didn't receive last rites from a priest. He was more likely to steal money from charity than give. He didn't read his Bible. Maybe only prayed once in his life, but that's the prayer that counted. He had nothing to show for his life except faith in Jesus to save him. We read this verse a lot, these verses a lot in this church, but it's really at the heart of the gospel, isn't it? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The criminal proves this to us. He did nothing to deserve salvation, but he did the only thing that can save any one of us. He called on the Lord Jesus Christ to save him, to remember him. And whether you've got a great big long list of good doings throughout your life, or none at all, it's actually very irrelevant. It's about whether you have trusted Jesus Christ, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us make it to God's standard. None of us can even see his face unless we have, like that thief, cast ourselves upon the King. Upon Jesus. It's only by Jesus that we can be forgiven of our sins. And it's only because he died and paid the penalty. He substituted himself for us on that cross. That middle cross, the cross on which we should have been hanging for our own sins. So as we look at this, who are you in the story? In that cast, in that drama that we've been reading about. There was the passive crowd. They were unaware of the significance of Jesus' death. Well, if anyone came here this morning not knowing the significance of Jesus' death, you should really know it now. What about the skeptical rulers who sneer and scoff at the idea of Jesus dying for them? Or are you one of the mocking soldiers who dismiss Jesus as irrelevant? You sort of know it all happened and you can see it there, but it has nothing to do with me. Or the unbelieving criminal who was rebellious to the end. Or are you like the believing criminal, recognizing that you are a sinner before a holy God and want to place your life in Jesus' hands to receive mercy and grace? The believing criminal got to be the King's walking companion. What about you? The walking with Jesus starts at the moment of belief, acknowledgement of him and the forgiveness of our sins through him. If you'd like to talk more about this, we'd love to talk to you. If there's any, or if there's anything you want to that you feel God's challenged you about, feel free to talk to me or any of the others here who you know who love the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, this is supernatural stuff. We realize this. This is beyond what we're fed in the media and all that sort of stuff these days. But the media can't give us the answer to eternal life. the media can't give us the peace that our hearts desire. They can't fill that God-shaped hole that is within each and every one of us. Lord God, only you can fill it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only you can forgive those sins that stand up between us and you. So Lord, we just would pray that we will respond to you and Lord, know your forgiveness in our lives and follow you with our lives, because that's why you put us here on this earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.